Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. Follow along with me as I read God's inerrant word. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones, upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner, as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. This is indeed the word of God this morning for the people of God. I do think that this text is quite fitting for Reformation Sunday, because when we talk about, when we think about the Protestant Reformation, we should not think of that great historical moment in terms of division, in terms of splitting the Church of Jesus Christ. Instead, we should think of it in terms of renewal, the renewing of the Church of Jesus Christ. Renewing the Church. Renewing it in what? Well, renewing the Church in its commitment to the very gospel of Jesus Christ, and its commitment to the Word of God, and its commitment to conducting sound biblical worship, and its commitment to exercising faithful church government and discipline. Think of the Reformation in terms of renewing the church's commitment to living for the glory and the enjoyment of the true and living God. That's how we should think of the Protestant Reformation. When we talk about the Reformation, beloved, we are talking about God's people, the Church of Jesus Christ, renewing our commitment to our covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And beloved, that is exactly what the nation of Israel here in our text this morning is doing. They are participating in what we call a covenant renewal service, a worship service designed to renew their commitment to God's covenant. Now, here in our text, we're coming off another great military victory for Israel, as they had just taken the city of Ai. We talked about that last week. And as many of you know, this small city, it took two attempts for Israel to conquer it, because during their first attempt, the nation had great sin in their midst. That sin hindered their relationship with God, and thus it led to the Lord not being with them in battle. But after dealing with that sin, turning the wrath of God away from the nation of Israel, the Lord was once again with them, and in their second attempt to conquer this city of Ai, they found great success. So we could say that for Israel at this time, the ball is really rolling here. Momentum is on their side. And we've seen this before from the nation of Israel, right? In the book of Joshua already, they have stood before a great city, the city of Jericho, and we could have said momentum was on their side. And from a human perspective, our advice to Israel right now might be keep going. Use this momentum in your favor. Hit the next city hard and fast while things are going well for you. But, as we, again, have seen before in the book of Joshua, that is not what Israel does here. Israel stops their military campaign after conquering Ai. They then move into what is known as the Shechem Valley, and they hold this worship service. Now, as we consider this text today, there are three things that we want to see, three main points. And indeed, the first point is a question. It is the question of why. Why would Israel stop their military campaign at this time, at this place, and hold this covenant renewal service? Why will be our first sermon point this morning? And I'll give you the other two just briefly. The second thing we're going to consider is the question what. What exactly did this covenant renewal service include? What were the elements of this worship service, in other words? And then thirdly, we're going to ask this what question once again, but instead of asking what did this worship service include, we're going to ask what specifically does this covenant renewal service have to do with us today? So, again, we'll be asking the question of why. Why did Israel go to this place at this time and hold this covenant renewal service? What were the elements of this worship service? And what does it have to do with us? So first, why? Why did Israel do this? As I said, from a human perspective, we might have advised the nation of Israel to use the momentum that was clearly with them, hit the next military target, keep things going. Why did they stop and move to this Valley of Shechem and hold this covenant renewal service? Beloved, the answer is quite simple. The answer to this why question is because God Himself, the Lord, commanded Israel to hold this service. Now you might say, wait a minute. I don't see that in the text here. I don't see that in the text that we've read today. And in fact, we have been studying the book of Joshua now for 12, 13 weeks. We've been going from chapter 1, verse 1, verse by verse, line by line, chapter by chapter. I don't remember any place where the Lord commanded Israel to hold this service. And if you are saying that, you'd be right. The Lord did not command this worship service in the book of Joshua. He commanded it instead in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the book that comes before Joshua, not only in our English Bibles, but chronologically comes before Joshua. Deuteronomy, in many ways, is so important to understanding what is happening in the book of Joshua. Because in that book, Moses gathered the people of Israel just outside the borders of the Promised Land, and he gave them, I believe it was five sermons, he gave them a series of five different sermons, all geared towards preparing the people for entering the land, what they were to do when they entered the land of Canaan. And in two places in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord, through Moses, remember, Moses is the Lord's prophet. So when our text today says Moses commanded, Moses said this, really what they are saying is the Lord commanded through Moses. In two places in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord, through Moses, commands this covenant renewal service to take place. So take your Bibles and turn with me back to the book of Deuteronomy. Leave your fingers or bookmarks or whatever you want to do in Joshua chapter 8. We're going to come back to it. But take your Bibles, turn with me first to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. I want to hear the pages turning. Deuteronomy chapter 11. We're going to first look at a single verse here in Deuteronomy 11, and then we will read from a larger portion of another chapter in Deuteronomy. For now, Deuteronomy chapter 11, and look with me at verse 29. Verse 29 of Deuteronomy chapter 11, Moses says this, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim, and the curse on Mount Ebal." Now, it's a single verse. It doesn't say a whole lot, but it is indeed the first command that the Lord gives Israel to hold this covenant renewal service in the Promised Land. Again, I know it seems a little vague, right? There isn't a whole lot said here about what this worship service should look like, how it should be administered, all of that. All we know is that Israel somehow is to set the blessings on one mountain and the curses on another. What does that even mean? This single verse doesn't tell us, but it is showing us that what Israel does in Joshua chapter 8 is indeed commanded by God himself. So now turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 27. Deuteronomy chapter 27. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 27, we have an incredibly detailed look into what this covenant renewal service should entail. Deuteronomy 11 sort of laid the first groundworks. Deuteronomy 27 gives us a very detailed look as to what we read about from Joshua chapter 8 today. And so this chapter, actually, Deuteronomy 27, will become very important for our second point this morning in our sermon, the point of what was included in this worship service. But again, for now, I want us to see the answer to the why question, still our first sermon point. And look at verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, actually. And listen to what it says. Now, Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep the whole commandment that I command you today. And on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster. And then it goes on to describe what this covenant renewal service should entail. We'll read the whole chapter a little later on in this sermon. For now, again, the point is, why did Israel stop and hold this covenant renewal service? Because God told them to do it. Now, as we look at verses 1 and 2 of Deuteronomy 27, some of you might say, I see a problem here. The problem is that the Lord commanded this covenant renewal service to be held when? On the day that Israel crossed over the Jordan and entered into the land. That's what verse 2 says. So here we are, right? 8 chapters into the book of Joshua. They crossed the river Jordan way back in the first portions of the book. Since then, they have fought 3 battles, losing one of them, winning 2 of them, conquering 2 cities. Along with that, they took a week or so to take time to circumcise all the men of Israel and celebrate the Feast of the Passover. So we can't help but say, Israel is now holding this worship service here in chapter 8, but the Lord commanded them to do this way earlier. Shouldn't they have held this worship service on the very day that they crossed the Jordan River? Well, we have to realize, beloved, that when we read phrases such as on the day, as we see in Deuteronomy 27, verse 2, that statement, on the day, it can be either be a literal command, on this day, do this, or it could be a figure of speech, which simply means do it as soon as you can. And I think we have to understand Deuteronomy 27, verse 2 as saying the latter, do it as soon as you can. As if what is being said here is, as soon as you are able to, once you enter the land, hold this covenant renewal service. Because the reality is, according to the Lord's own work of divine providence and his leading of Israel, there simply was no way that Israel could hold this worship service at the appointed place God commanded for it to be held before this time. There was no way for Israel to hold this worship service on the literal first day that they entered the land of Canaan. Why is that? Well, the answer is because the cities of Jericho and Ai were, in essence, garrison cities which blocked access to the Shechem Valley. Without conquering those 2 cities, Israel would have had no way to move into this valley and set themselves up on these 2 specific mountains as the Lord God commanded. And so now with these 2 garrisons out of the way, Israel, as soon as they are able to, were able to move into the commanded place and hold this God-commanded worship service. This worship service, in other words, beloved, and this is what I really want you to see, this worship service was not some invention of the minds of men. This was not a result of some last-minute plan by Joshua. This was not a result of the Israelites, the elders of Israel, getting together and saying, wouldn't it be neat, wouldn't it be special if we just took a little time here and held this covenant renewal service? That would really bless God and bless the people. No. It was a God-ordained, God-commanded service of covenant renewal. A worship service appointed by God, held at His appointed place and at His appointed time. That is why Israel holds this worship service where and when they do. That is the answer to our first sermon point this morning. Why? Because God commanded it. Now as we move into our second point today, the what. What was entailed in this worship service? What were the elements of this covenant renewal worship service? Our text we recognize from Joshua chapter 8 gives us some detail, but it's a very broad narrative of this worship service. It's a very condensed retelling, beloved. And I think it's condensed. This is my opinion, because I believe that whoever wrote the book of Joshua probably assumed that his readers would indeed have access to the book of Deuteronomy, where in chapter 27 we can read a very detailed description of what this worship service should entail. So let's turn back now to Deuteronomy 27. I'm going to read the entire chapter. I'm going to start with verse 3, since I already read for you verses 1 and 2. Deuteronomy chapter 27, starting in verse 3. You shall write on them, meaning the stones covered with plaster, all the words of this law, when you cross over to enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And when you have crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones, concerning which I command you today, on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones. And you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and shall eat there. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly. And Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. That day Moses charged the people, saying, when you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice, cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of craftsmen, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father and mother, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's nakedness, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with any kind of animal, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his sister, whether the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be anyone who strikes down his neighbor in secret, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood, and all people shall say amen. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the word of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, amen. And then Deuteronomy 28 goes on to lay out the blessings that should be pronounced from the other mountain. Now, as we read that account, and you look once again at Joshua 8 and our text this morning, one thing that should stand out to you is just how complete the obedience of Joshua and the Israelites were to the command of the Lord there in Deuteronomy 27. The worship service described for us in Joshua chapter 8, although it is broad in detail, gives us enough to know that Israel did indeed do all that they were commanded to do in this worship service. And so as we have a detailed order of worship laid out for us clearly in Deuteronomy 27 for what Israel did here, there are three things, just very briefly, that I want to mention about the elements of this worship service. Three things for us to consider this morning. First, consider that the worship service here in our text today, as commanded in Deuteronomy 27, it begins with two sacrifices being offered. Two sacrifices in particular, the burnt offerings and the peace, or maybe your Bible calls it the fellowship offerings. You can read more about those sacrifices in the first six or seven chapters of the book of Leviticus, where they, along with several other sacrifices, are described. The question is, why these two sacrifices in particular? Why were these the two sacrifices to be offered in this covenant renewal service and not, say, the grain offering or the wave offering or the guilt offering or the sin offering, all these other sacrifices that are given to us in the book of Leviticus? Why the burnt and peace offerings? Well, beloved, these two sacrifices together, this is the answer to this why question, why these two? These two sacrifices together reminded, or at least I should say, maybe not remind, but proclaimed to the people of Israel the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The burnt offerings, as described in Leviticus chapter 1, proclaimed the truth that as that animal without blemish was completely consumed on the altar of God, and the blood of that animal was poured out, that sacrifice proclaimed to Israel that although our sin is great, there would indeed be a sinless, spotless Lamb of God who would one day come and be totally consumed by the fires of God's wrath on the altar. A pure and spotless Lamb who would spill His blood for the total and complete forgiveness of sins. The burnt offering, beloved, proclaimed even to Old Testament believers, proclaimed the truth, the atoning sacrifice, the atoning death of Jesus Christ upon the altar of the cross. That the Lord would indeed one day deal completely and finally with all the sins of all His people. And through the blood of the Lamb, the Lord would wash us forever white as snow. That's why the burnt offering was commanded. The peace offering then, or the fellowship offering. This too is quite significant. This was the sacrifice that was only to be made after the burnt offerings were made. And in the peace offering, instead of the entire animal being consumed by fire upon the altar, only the entrails, only the guts of the animal were thrown onto the altar and consumed by fire. And what did that symbolize? Well, it symbolized that part of the animal was being consumed by God Himself. The meat of the animal. What happened to the meat of the animal in the peace offering? The meat, beloved, was roasted. And the people, the households, the families of Israel ate of that meat. Now, I hope you get the symbolism in that. God consumed part of the animal upon the altar. The people of Israel consumed part of the animal by eating the meat. Beloved, what is that proclaiming to us other than that because our sin was atoned for in the burnt sacrifices, we are now at peace with God and peace with one another? We now have restored fellowship with the Lord and restored fellowship with His people. This is why it's called the peace offering or the fellowship offering. And now, because of that restored fellowship, because our sin has been dealt with, not just in the burnt offerings offered upon an altar of stone, but upon the altar of the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because our sin has been dealt with, we can now share a meal together with our Lord. That's why this worship service of covenant renewal, beloved, began with the offering up of burnt offerings and peace offerings. Sin had to be dealt with. And once it was dealt with, then we could have restored communion and fellowship with our God. Another important element of this worship service is this, is the transcription and the reading of the law. We see this verses 32 through 35, and it is again in lines with the commands given in Deuteronomy chapter 27. Now, just a few brief notes on this. When our text today talks about writing a copy of the law of Moses on these stones, just logistically, I think we have to say that the law being talked about here must have been the Ten Commandments, the summary of the law, and not the entire what is known as the book of the law. A book of the law was huge. It entailed the second half of the book of Exodus, all of the book of Leviticus, large portions of the book of Numbers, and large portions of the book of Deuteronomy. There simply would not have been any way for the entire law, as it was revealed in all the writings of Moses, to be transcribed upon a few stone tablets in short order. But certainly, the summary of the law, as it was given in the Ten Commandments, could be transcribed. And so that is what Joshua did. In obedience to Deuteronomy 27, he made a copy of the law. Not only does he make copies of the law, he then read in the presence of all of Israel all the words of the law, along with the covenant blessings and the covenant curses. In other words, beloved, this entire covenant renewal service was centered in upon the word of God itself. That is a detail to our text today that should not be overlooked. The word took center stage here. In fact, just read again through our sermon text today from Joshua chapter 8. Read through these five or six verses again, and you cannot help but notice how in almost every single verse of this text, the word of God is mentioned, either through reference to Moses commanding the people. Again, don't forget, he was a prophet of God. So when he commanded the people, the Lord was commanding the people. Or it's through statements like, according to all that is written in the book of the law. It's not just that the transcribing of the law upon these stone tablets and the reading of the law. It's not just that these things were major parts of this worship service. It's that everything that was done in this service was done in obedience to the word of God. That is a major emphasis of our text today. As I said earlier, Joshua did not just invent this worship service, thinking it was a nice thing to do for the Lord. He and the elders of Israel and the priests did not just conduct this service according to their own imaginations. They didn't just say, oh, wouldn't it be nice if in our covenant renewal service we did this or we did that. That'll really bless God and bless the people. No, this service was centered in upon, saturated by, and structured by the very word of God itself. As today, beloved, our worship services must be. We do not worship God according to human invention. What we think will bless people, what we like, what we find to be quote-unquote moving or special or meaningful to us, we worship the Lord only in the manner in which the Word of God instructs and commands us to worship Him. He knows what brings Him glory and honor. We, in our fallible, sinful imaginations, have no clue. The Word of God tells us how to worship God, just as it instructed Israel on that day how to worship God. That brings us to the third element of this worship service from our text this morning that is worth us noting and reflecting upon. That this covenant renewal service was indeed a corporate event. Now, when I use the word corporate, I don't mean a business event. I mean corporate as in gathered together. It was a corporate event. The Lord is at the center of this worship service. both in the fact that the entire service is structured by the Word of God, but also in the fact that the Ark of the Covenant of God is placed in the center of all His people. The Lord is at the center of the service, and He is surrounded then by His priests, His mediators here on earth, and then all the people of Israel surround the Lord. The native-born are there surrounding the Lord. The sojourners are there surrounding the Lord, which, by the way, we should note as very briefly who these sojourners were. I know we're in a political season, and sometimes people will quote Bible verses to push their political agendas, and people talk about how Israel was to care for the sojourners. It's very true. Who were the sojourners? These were not people who flooded into the camp of Israel as they saw fit. They were Gentile converts to God, to the God of Israel. Many of them were probably Egyptians who left with Israel in the Exodus. Certainly this would have included Rahab and her family. They were people who adopted the language of Israel, the religion of Israel, the culture of Israel. They were people who submitted to the laws of Israel. That's who the sojourners in Israel's midst were. Not just here, but anytime you read of sojourners amongst Israel, that's who they were. And they were part of this covenant renewal service. They were wild olive shoots who were grafted in, along with all the native-born men, women. And note verse 35 of our text, the little ones. The children were here too, beloved. There was no children's church. The kids weren't ushered into the back to do macaroni crafts while the grown-ups were worshiping. No, the children were there with their families, all gathered around the Lord, all worshiping the Lord, all showing their renewed commitment to God's covenant. So put all that together, beloved, and I realize there's a lot more to be said about the elements of this covenant renewal service. Time does not allow me to address more, but put together everything that I did have time to note this morning, and we see a service centered in and upon the gospel of Jesus Christ and the sacrifices that were offered. We see a worship service that is centered in, saturated by, and structured by the very Word of God itself. And we see that this worship service is a corporate event. It was not about your individual expressions of worship. It wasn't about your personal worship experience. It was about the people of God, the one family of God worshiping. And when we consider all of that, we get a pretty good picture that leads us into our third sermon point this morning, what this has to do with us today, beloved. Understand, what this has to do with us is that this passage should remind us that our gathered worship services, every Lord's Day, as we gather together as the people of God at His appointed place, on His appointed day, our worship services are indeed services of covenant renewal. This service that you're at right now, beloved, is a time when we today come together in the name of the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to both renew our commitment to Christ and to be renewed by the Spirit of Christ as He is truly in our midst, surrounded by His covenant people this morning. Christian worship is, as it was for Israel on that day, Christian worship is covenant renewal, beloved. And let me end this sermon this morning in hopes of driving home this truth, that our weekly time together is indeed a service of covenant renewal. I'm going to do that, Lord willing, by reading to you some quotes from Pastor Kevin DeYoung from an article that he wrote about 2 years ago entitled Worship as Covenant Renewal. Kevin DeYoung says this, "The historic liturgy," liturgy just means order of worship, "the historic liturgy of the Christian church did not originate in evangelicalism or in the Reformation or in Europe. It grew out of Old Testament and then New Testament assumptions about what it meant for God's people to gather and renew the covenant. The corporate gathering of God's people is not mainly for community or fellowship or for moral instruction, though all of those things are present. We gather each Lord's Day as Michael Horton reminds us, not merely out of habit, social custom, or felt needs, but because God has chosen this weekly festival as a foretaste of the everlasting Sabbath day that will be enjoyed fully at the marriage supper of the Lamb. God has called us out of the world and into His marvelous light. That is why we gather. Every Sunday we come to worship our covenant-making God, be reminded of His covenant promises, and once again renew our covenant commitment. And the deepest and richest and most biblical of worship will have a liturgy that reflects these ancient and continuing realities. Now, beloved, this is very appropriate for us to remember today. It is Reformation Sunday, a day to celebrate God's covenant faithfulness to His people when, through a little German monk, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth that salvation is found in God's grace alone, received by faith alone, and Christ alone, and the crucified and risen Christ alone, was brought once again to the forefront of the Christian church. That is indeed a great cause to celebrate. But more importantly, more important than it being Reformation Sunday, beloved, today and every Sunday, whether it's Reformation Sunday or Christmas Sunday or Easter Sunday, today, first and foremost, today and every Sunday is the Lord's Day. It is a day set aside for us by God Himself to come together to meet with the true and living God, having our sins dealt with already upon the altar of the cross. A day for us to have true communion and fellowship with Him and with our risen Lord Jesus. A day to worship Him according to His Word, to read and hear and be fed by His Word. A day for us to come in the name of Christ and renew our commitment to following Jesus as Lord. A day for us to renew our trust in Jesus as our Savior. A day for us as one body to renew our commitment to the covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And it is indeed truly a day for us to come together and be refreshed spiritually and even physically. Physically renewed by the true and living God whose steadfast love endures forever. And so in light of all that, as I bring this sermon to a close now, I simply say this. Do not neglect this day, beloved. Take every opportunity, in fact, to come and renew your commitment to the true and living God and allow His Holy Spirit to indeed renew you.